the world around.
Evidence and Answers begins right now.
You are tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Many Christians believe evangelism involves the preaching of the gospel. Sometimes Christians do not share Christ because they find this to be intimidating. Pat teaches us that evangelism is not a one-time event, but it's a process. Understanding this biblical principle makes evangelism a lot less imposing. The last time we were together, Pat began sharing about evangelism and how understanding the process of sharing your faith will make you and your church more effective in engaging your world for Christ. If you've missed any part of this message, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this discussion entitled Apologetics and Evangelism. And you'll find hundreds more podcasts that you may listen to or download. Now let's get right to the conclusion. Here's our host, Pat.
He points to the miracles of Jesus, all right? Miracles attest to the truth of the claims of Christ, that he is indeed the divine Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel and the world. And so they point to prophecy. Second, he points to miracles. And then he says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. His next proof is the resurrection of Christ. And then he says, the death and resurrection of the Messiah was prophesied. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, Peter here points to prophecy. He says, folks, David made this, but it's obviously not about David, because David died, and his body, his flesh was corrupted. But whoever David was talking about says his flesh will not see corruption or decay here. It's talking about a resurrected Messiah, and that's the prophecy that Jesus fulfills. And so Peter presents compelling evidence that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah of Israel, the divine Son of God, the Savior of the world. And we know, according to Acts chapter 2, a couple thousand come to faith in Christ. We see throughout the book of Acts, it says that Paul would go into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, presenting to them compelling evidence from the scriptures that Jesus was indeed the divine Son of God. For example, in Acts chapter 17, it says, Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with the Jews from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Okay? So Paul used reason and compelling evidence to persuade Jews and Gentiles there in the synagogue that Jesus was indeed the Messiah of Israel. And we see in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is standing before Agrippa and Festus on trial, he presents compelling evidence for Christ that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, risen from the dead. And Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, right? Challenges Paul in Acts him, you know, are you trying to persuade me in such a short time to become a Christian? And Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Paul is saying, I'm doing all I can to persuade you, yes, indeed, to come to faith in Christ. And he says, I presented to you the evidence for Christ, his miraculous life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And he says, you know these things, King, because they did not happen in a corner. In other words, it didn't happen secretly. It happened publicly, and the evidence is there, and you know the evidence, and it's there to examine. The eyewitnesses are still here for you to cross-examine. If you want, I am one of them, right? He's presenting some compelling evidence for his faith in Christ. So apologetics, presenting compelling reasons and evidence was a part of Jesus and Paul's ministry. God created us as reasoning creatures. Isaiah 1:18, God says to the wayward nation of Israel, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. So God does not bypass the mind to speak to the heart. One must first understand the message of the gospel, the truths of the gospel of Christ. And of course, the next question will all usually be, well, why should I believe that? All right. And that's where apologetics is required, to present compelling reasons and evidence to get the person to say, okay, it makes sense, or it's reasonable. All right. But that truth must go from the brain and must penetrate the heart. The heart must receive it. And so God does not bypass the mind to speak to the heart. When a person understands it and then has enough evidence, all right, to accept its truth and say, well, then it is reasonable, all right? The Holy Spirit uses that truth, the compelling evidence, to speak to the heart. Remember this saying, the heart will not receive what the mind cannot believe. All right, the person needs to come to the point where he can believe that Christianity is true. But to believe in Christ, that's a matter of the will, the heart. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. All right, so that's the role of apologetics in evangelism there. Now, there are some common misapplications of apologetics, and this is kind of dangerous, all right? If you don't apply apologetics wisely, it can turn off a lot of people, all right? But one of the things to understand is that apologetics does not provide the silver bullet, all right? Presenting a particular answer to a question or a particular line of evidence is not the magic bullet that's going to win people to Christ. If you think it is, all right, it's incorrect. And we'll talk about the process of evangelism. Okay. Second, apologetics with the wrong attitude is dangerous. You know, if you're there to argue with someone or to shoot someone down or to, you know, show the inferiority of their ideas or to, you know, win an argument, or, you know, that's the wrong attitude here. We're not there, you know, primarily to win an argument. We're there to persuade someone to faith in Christ with integrity, with truth, motivated by love. I remember when I had lunch with Josh McDowell, we sat down and the first thing he did, he looked, pointed right at me, says, 1 Peter 3:15, what is it? And I said, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. And then he looked at me and said, you forgot the last part. What's the last part? And I said, oh, with gentleness and respect. And he said, don't ever forget that last part. You know, the word respect there is the word reverence, same one used in the reverence we show towards God, we show to unbelievers. Apologetics done with the wrong attitude is dangerous, right? And I never forgot that. And you look at some of the premier apologists of our time, Bill Craig, my mentor, Dr. Geisler, and Dr. Habermas, and Greg Kochel, and others, the really good ones that God has used in powerful ways. That's the attitude they exemplify, even with those who are very hostile to the message of Christ and really challenge them publicly. They respond with gentleness and respect. And so when done with the right attitude and right motivation, as 1 Peter 3:15, part B, the second part says, apologetics is a very powerful tool in helping bring people to faith in Christ. So that's a little bit of apologetics and its role in evangelism. Now, let's discuss evangelism and let's define evangelism. Now, the traditional definition of evangelism I got from Campus Crusade, and I think it's a good one, is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. I think that's a great definition there. But often, you know, and I thought this for a long time, we think evangelism is sharing the gospel message, whether it's the four spiritual laws or the bridge to life or the Roman road or ABC, whatever it may be. Unless we got to that gospel presentation, I thought we haven't done evangelism. Well, I want to give a different or perhaps build on this particular definition here of evangelism. Okay, often we think Unless I share the gospel message, I haven't done evangelism. Well, first, let's take a look at the ultimate, you know, the goals of evangelism, all right? Now, the ultimate goal is to bring someone to faith in Christ, okay? That's the ultimate goal of salvation, and I think we're all agreed upon that. The immediate goal, all right, the immediate goal is to move the individual one step closer to receiving Christ, okay? Evangelism is not a one-time thing. Evangelism is a process. We move people closer. And when it comes to apologetics is often what we call pre-evangelism. All right? It's breaking that hard soil. It's softening that hardened heart so that they're more open to the gospel message when it comes. Now, you may be the one that breaks the soil, and then God will bring someone else who will share the gospel message. And when they do, they're more open to it now because of the tilling work that you have done previously. Or perhaps the second or third time you meet with that person, they're a little more open to it because you broke down some of those barriers, or you broke through that hard ground presenting the compelling reasons and evidence for Christ. So the goal is to move the person one step closer to faith in Christ. We do that by pointing them to the truth, okay? And all truth is God's truth, no matter in what arena we find it. And truth points to its origin, and it originates ultimately with God. You see, I think a key passage for me in understanding and changing my understanding of evangelism comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, where Paul writes this. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers." All right? Most of us, I would say, I think I'm safe to say this, most of us are planters or waterers. We plant the truth of God's word in a person's heart, or we water it. We come along and present compelling truths and persuasive arguments to bring a person down the road to receiving Christ. And some of us will have the privilege of seeing that process come to fruition and seeing the person come to faith in Christ. But I would say much of our work in evangelism is planting and watering, and apologetics is key to that. And Paul says, hey, the one who harvests, the one who plants, the one who waters, we're all one, and we share in the reward. So it's not only the person that leads people to Christ that receives the rewards, you know, the eternal rewards. Those who are involved in planting the seed and watering the seed and bringing that person along, we're all involved in that process of bringing that person to Christ. For me, evangelism is more like the game of baseball, all right? Many times we approach the plate, we face the pitcher, and we all going for the home run, okay? We're all trying to hit the home run. And I remember, you know, in a particular softball game, there's a team we should have beat. We should have been beating quite easily, but we found ourselves losing to that team. And one of the reasons why is that everyone of us that came out to play was going for the home run, you know, swinging for the fence. And we're finding ourselves hitting it to the right and left and center fielder and getting out. And about the fourth inning, our coach came to us and said, "Look, you guys are all swinging for the fence, all shooting for the home run. Just get the singles. Just get on base and rely on the next guy to bring you in." All right. When we started that, started hitting singles and maybe a double, we were getting on base and just waiting for the next guy to come up and drive us home. And I see evangelism as that, you know, getting a guy to first base and then to second base and then to third base. It is a process, all right? If, you know, you're talking with a hardened skeptic who believes Christianity is a bunch of foolishness, all right, instead of trying to hit the home run and share the gospel and get him to pray to receive Christ, probably won't happen apart from a supernatural work of God, and I don't doubt that at all. But your job is to get him first base. All right, if you can get them to see that Christianity is not unreasonable, it's not foolish, it's not based on that. There's good reasons and evidence for why we believe in God and Jesus Christ. If you get them to the point where he says, Well, there's evidence here. It's not just, a foolish jump in the dark. Okay, you've gotten him to first base. All right. Either you can help get him to second base, or perhaps God will bring someone else along to get him to second base. All right. If he already believes in God, he's at first base. All right. Now you need to get him to second base. Maybe it's showing him the gospels are historically reliable and give us an accurate historical account of the life of Christ. Okay, you got him to second base. And so many times our goal is to get him to the next base. If he respects the Bible and Christianity, not completely shut down to it, has some respect, well, he's on second base, all right? Your goal is to show him, hey, Jesus really is the Messiah. He rose from the dead, all right? And give him the evidence for that. You're moving him to third base. So sometimes our goal is just to get him to the next base. There will be times when you get up there and you may hit the home run and see a hardened skeptic come to faith in Christ in that one conversation, but that's quite rare. Most of the time, you're involved in getting him to the next base. So, evangelism is a process. It is a process. It may take a few days, it may take several years, right? But it's a process every time we encounter someone to try to bring them one step closer to receiving Christ. And apologetics is involved in often what we call pre-evangelism. It softens the soil. It removes the intellectual barriers that keep people from seriously considering the message of Christ. I remember in a discussion with my cousin, he's the genius of the clan here, of the Zukaran clan. He is the genius, all right? He was a devout atheist, but he's a PhD in physics. And I remember discussing with him, and I said, tell me about how did the universe come to be? How is it that we got the universe that we have today? And he said, well, talked about the Big Bang, that through this incredible explosion, the universe exploded out of nothing, okay, to becoming what it is today. And I said, well, the universe runs like a fine-tuned machine. We went through some examples, the force of gravity, the expansion rate of the universe, and the design we see from planets of our solar system to the speed of light to the atmosphere to the design of a cell. I said, all that just came about by chance? And he said, well, yes. I said, well, that's like saying a tornado came through a junkyard and left behind a full running 747. He said, well, it's a little more than that. It's like a tornado came to a junkyard and left a fleet of 747s. And I said, that takes a lot of faith to believe. I said, I don't have that kind of faith. That's why I believe in an intelligent creator. And I said, I admire you for your faith. It takes a lot of faith to believe just out of nothing this great universe happened. It takes a lot of faith. When I see complexity and design, points me to an intelligent designer. So you have a lot of faith believing natural forces could bring all of this together. And he looked and he said, well, it just happened. And I said, yeah. I said, but that's a step of faith, isn't it? I think he ended up agreeing. And I saw him about a couple years later. And now he believes in God. And he's no longer an atheist. He calls himself omni-religious man. Omni-religious man. All religions are fine. All right. Well, we got him one step closer. We got him from atheism to believe in God. We got him to first base there. And I believe that is successful evangelism. When you can get them one step closer, you've done a successful job in planting or watering. If a person believes Christianity is completely irrational, and you get them to a point where they say, well, it's not completely irrational, or there's some good reason here. Okay, you've got them to the next base. If someone doesn't believe in God and you get them to the point where they acknowledge, well, it's reasonable that God exists, all right, you move them one step closer. So evangelism is a process, all right? And so apologetics is often part of what we call pre-evangelism, or softening that hard soil, that hard heart, okay, so that when someone comes to present the gospel, they're much more open to it. Right? Now, let's talk about the relationship of faith and reason. As I stated earlier, God doesn't bypass the mind to speak to the heart. We're created in the image of God and designed to use reason and examine evidence when discerning truth from error. We do that all the time. I mean, if you ask me, Pat, what car should I buy? And I tell you, Toyota. Your next response is what? Go down and buy a Toyota? No, your next response is, well, why? Why should I buy a Toyota? All right. If I say, well, I like the song, I mean, the commercial moves my heart. Well, you'll probably say, well, that's not a very good reason there. Okay. Probably not very convincing there. Why? You looked at the evidence, reasoned through it, and came to your conclusion. Okay. But if I tell you, well, I've got three mechanic friends, none of them see Toyotas come in for major repair in the first 5 years. Car and Driver magazine ranks Toyota number one every year. Road and whatever, Road and Car, Road and Driver magazine ranks Toyota top every year. I've had in my lifetime three Toyotas and they all went over 200,000 miles and I sold them for over $5,000 because the mechanic said they're gonna go for another 100,000 miles. All right, now you're more persuaded here. Why? You looked at my evidence, you reasoned through it, and you saw that I had much more compelling evidence here. You see, we use reason, we examine evidence all the time in making decisions. Well, why are we supposed to abandon that when it comes to making decisions about God and Christ and creation and the world around us? So one must first be convinced that Christianity is true. Once the mind believes that Christianity is true, the Holy Spirit works on the heart or the will to bring a person to Christ. So remember, the heart will not receive what the mind cannot believe. All right? If you're in a foreign country and you grab a bottle of water, you have to believe, okay, that it's safe to drink before you will willfully receive the water. And if you have good reason to believe it's safe, then you will receive or drink that water. So the heart will not receive what the mind cannot believe. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism and apologetics? Well, we see in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit empowers a believer for evangelism. John 16, verses 8 through 11, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of their sin. John 6:44, the Holy Spirit persuades people, right, towards belief in Christ. John 3, it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates the unbeliever, okay, brings them to spiritual life in Christ. Ephesians 2:5 is the Holy Spirit that transforms individuals, and it's the Holy Spirit, John 14, that teaches and reveals truth, God's truth, to people. So reason and evidence are used to convince the mind that Christianity is true. It's not that unbelievers cannot understand the evidence. They certainly do understand the evidence. Romans 1, it says, for all that can be known of God has been made clear through the things God has made so that all men are without excuse. Right? It's not that unbelievers cannot understand the evidence. It's that they do not welcome it or receive the truth of God's word. So reason and evidence, you know, apologetics is used to convince the mind that Christianity is reasonable and that it's true. But surrendering the will, that requires the move of the Holy Spirit. And apologetics convinces the mind, and the Holy Spirit convicts and transforms the heart. So the Holy Spirit uses the evidence and the reasons and logical arguments to convict and to bring a person to faith in Christ. All right. So it doesn't work separately from apologetics, but uses apologetics, all right, to bring that person to faith in Christ.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586, or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.